true that is. The Word of God speaks. And that's literally what we have in our hands is the Bible, the Word of the living God, as He's recorded these scriptures for you and I to live by and to glean from century after century down through these years. It is the Word of the living God, the inerrancy of the Scripture. And so what a blessing it always is to be able to study that, to read that, to be able to teach the Word of God, to be able to preach the Word of God, and then to be able to look at it and apply it to our lives. There's a lot of biblical truth that we can apply, and that's what we want to look at this morning here in January. We've been preaching from some of the parables recorded in the Bible. We started out January the 7th preaching on the parable of the fig tree over in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, and talking about the second coming of Christ. Our Lord is returning, and that's what we anticipate. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for, and we anticipate day by day, Lord Jesus, come and come quickly. And so as we serve Him today, we need to do so and watch and be ready and be prepared because He is coming back. And we looked at the parable of the fig tree. Then last Sunday, we looked at some parables found in Matthew chapter 13. There's a lot of parables found there. I think we covered seven of them last week. In the Bible, it's recorded Jesus wrote 46 parables, or He spake 46 parables. The Bible records those, and He did not invent the parables. There's parables in the Old Testament, but He gave us timeless truths that we can apply and use today by teaching in parables. And He gave us, it's really just as He lived life, gave an earthly story that had a deeper spiritual meaning to it. And oftentimes, maybe most of the time, the only ones that really understood the parable were the believers or the disciples and the followers. And even then, they would go a little bit farther and they would say, and to Jesus, they would say, explain to us that parable. Explain to us that truth. And Jesus would go a little bit farther as we looked at that in Matthew chapter 13 last week, as Jesus sat at the Sea of Galilee and pushed out into a boat and began to teach in these parables. And then when the multitudes all left, the disciples gathered there, and they still had some questions. And they said, explain to us these parables. And so today what we want to look at, we're just going to look at three parables today. One in Matthew chapter 5, one in Matthew chapter 7, and one in Matthew chapter 9. And what we're looking for here is really an earthly message that Jesus gave here, but it's got a deeper spiritual truth, an important message for all of us to be able to use and to apply. And the first parable we're going to look at this morning is the parable of the lamp under a basket. And Jesus gave it to us in three places in the Bible: the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. So I want to make sure we look at those verses this morning, and then we're going to look at the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. That's only recorded in Matthew chapter 7. We want to take a look at Matthew chapter 9, the parable there. I said three, there's really four: parable of the new cloth and an old garment, and the parable of new wine and old wineskins. And there's only one verse in those parables, and yet a powerful message in those. So if you got your Bible this morning, if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to grab a pew Bible there in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that and take that home with you as a gift from our church family to you. Everybody should be in a Bible and reading it, especially believers in Christ. I don't know how you can live day to day, week to week, without the Bible, the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 14. Verse 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now turn over to the Gospel of Mark. You would think that each Gospel writer is pretty much the same, but there's a little bit of difference. And you get a little new the way they've written this. Mark gives us his version of this parable. And these are all eyewitnesses of Christ. They were all there during the teaching and the preaching of Christ. And so Mark chapter 4, and look in verse 21 and verse 22. Mark said this, he said unto them, Jesus said, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And then, if you will, let's go over to Luke's gospel. Now, it's interesting when you get to Luke. Luke was a physician. And it's interesting here because the parable takes on a little bit different in the writing here. He says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 16 and verse 17. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, and then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 11, verse 33 to verse 36. But Luke 8 and verse 16 and verse 17 says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter into may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything that shall ever not be known and come be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Then over in Luke chapter 11, on this same parable, Luke the physician gives us verse 33 and explains this. Luke chapter 11, verse 33 to verse 36. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. And the light of the body," notice this now, "is the eye. And therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth giveth thee light." So when you look at this parable, it's interesting as Jesus gave these parables and these Bible truths and an important message behind each one of them. And in this particular parable here, as he gives us believers a few things to identify, whether you're looking at it in Matthew or Mark's gospel or over in Luke's gospel, some things to identify in the parable. Number one, that believers here is really identified as the light of the world. When you and I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we repent of our sin, we're born again by his saving grace, we literally, Jesus said here, become the light of the world. And notice here, secondly, a city that is set on a hill then cannot be hid. It's to shine forth that light. You know, one of the things that's always interesting, and we were coming down the road the other day, my wife and I out of Saginaw, and she looked over toward the southeast. She says, "What's that light out over the sky?" And I said, "It's Frankenmuth." And it's really interesting when you get in an airplane and you get in the sky and you start flying. It's always interesting to me to be able to see. You can almost navigate on a clear night from city to city just by the lights that shine from the sky and the lights that come off of the terrain and off the buildings and that. So it's interesting here. He says a city that is set on a hill then cannot be hid. Notice the third thought is here in Matthew that he says that neither then do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but you put it on a candlestick. So in the parable, if you and I as believers are the light of the world, you don't take the light of the world, you don't take your salvation, you don't take the gospel, you don't take the message of the gospel, and then take and put it under a bushel or put it under the bed. You take and you just set it up so that all the world and all around you can see. So it is if you and I were to take and to share the gospel and to give the gospel light out, and this light gives light to then to all that are in the room. And believers here then are commanded to let their light so shine before men, and how? That they might see your good works. It's interesting, Paul explains that to the church at Ephesus very clearly, that when you and I are saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So you're not saved by good works. You're not saved by being a good person. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved by putting money in the offering plate. You're not saved by taking communion. You're not saved by baptism. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that light then that comes to you and I and shows us our salvation, reveals that to us, we're now to take and to let that shine forth and that others may see then our good works. So works is not a part of our salvation. But if you're going to let your light shine and others are going to be able to see God in you and they're going to be able to see Christ in you and they're going to be able to see the good works, they got to be able to see. Sometimes the only Bible some people are ever going to see is what they see in you. If you live or work around or work with or are neighbor to others that are not saved, not regenerated by the power of God, they're not born again yet, the only light, maybe the only Bible they're going to get is what they see in you. Jesus said, therefore, don't take your light, don't take that gospel, don't take that which you have and hide it under a bushel. Don't take and slide it under a bed. Ask yourself this, how long have you lived beside neighbors right now? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know you go to church? Do they know what you believe? Have you met them? Have you talked with them? Jesus said simply, take your light and let it shine. Let your neighbors know. Let all that are in your household know and that you should be able to take that light and they understand that you are a believer in Christ. Don't take, and it's a very important parable here Jesus was giving. Don't take the gospel. Don't take your salvation. Don't take that which you've been saved and born again with and then put it under a bushel. Don't slide it under a bed. Let it out there so all the world and everybody can see that you're a believer in Christ. So a godly life here. And how do you do that? By good works. Good works. Find something after you're saved. Go and do a good deed. Go and do something else. Reach out to somebody else. Be able to sow a seed and help somebody in your good works. And that's important. So works are an important part not of our salvation, but of our faith and our growing in Christ and letting our light shine before men. You look at it and you see here a godly life gives a convincing testimony of the saving power of God, and that, my friend, brings glory to Christ. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Peter put it this way, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you get to Mark's Gospel in Mark's Gospel chapter 4 on this parable, Jesus starts the Mark parable by asking a question. He did not do that in Matthew, but in Mark's Gospel he asked the question, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Is a candle brought to be put under a bed? No, it's not put. You know, it's interesting, every once in a while, because we live out in the country, every once in a while our power will go out at the house. We've lost power for up to a week before in Frankenmuth. And now luckily, where we're at, we can still have water. That's it. If you want heat, you got to put it in the fireplace, or you got to bring in some kind of a heat source out and put it in the house. But it's really, really kind of neat when you put it in there. If you light the candles and that, it kind of reminds you going back to the old days, and that must have been how they lived with the kerosene lamps and the candles. And it's really not that bad once you get used to it. But I find it interesting how you wouldn't take and light that candle and light that light and then stick it under the bed and then stumble all over the house. You wouldn't take that light and light that candle, stick it under a bush. No, you're going to take it and you set it up on the mantle in the fireplace. You set it up on a counter. You set it up where it can shine and it can radiate that light. And that's exactly what he's talking about as the believer in Christ. Take your salvation. Some in Christianity have literally done that. You've taken and you've been saved, repented of your sin. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're born again. You know you're going to heaven, but you've taken your light and you're sticking it under the bushel and you're sticking it under the bed. He said, get that light out and get it up where all can see and know. And don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Mark says here, or is a candle brought to be put on a candlestick? Candles or light or believers is not to be hid. It's to shine as far as the eye can see. We're to let our light so shine. Now it's interesting when you get to the Gospel of Luke here that Jesus explains this and he says, no man lights a candle and then covers it with a vessel or puts it under the bed. You set the light on the candlestick and so that all who enter the room may see, and nothing is to be kept secret, especially the believer who now has the knowledge of God's saving grace. I remember when I first got saved and come to Christ, I was a sophomore in high school, and upon being saved, my uncle was in the church at the Mansfield Baptist Temple, and my uncle was an alcoholic. I mean, I grew up watching my dad's brother be at the local bar at about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. Every time I drove down the highway, just down from his house was a bar, and my uncle started his drinking day at about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. He'd drink till about 5:30, 6 at night, then go home with his wife and three daughters and have supper. And then one day, somebody led my Uncle Carl to Christ. His name was Carl. And he got saved, and he quit drinking. He was, an addict to alcohol. Quit drinking cold turkey, give it up, and that was it. He was done. Got saved and started going to church on a regular basis. And so when we got saved, our family got saved, he come up to me that right after I got saved and said, I want to be the first one to give you a Bible. And he said, for what I've all done and what I've all been through, he said, I want you to have a Bible so you can begin to grow. And he bought me a new King James would be a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And to let your light so shine before men. No longer did he drive down to the bar. No longer did he go down and live that kind of life. Completely gave it up to let his light to be able to shine for the cause of Christ. And so when you look here in what Luke's gospel is really, this parable is really different in the fact that that nothing is to be kept secret, especially the believer who has the knowledge of God's saving grace. So in that, by why would you take something as powerful as salvation and being born again and then not let it out and not let your light shine and let others see that in you? And so don't hold anything back. Don't hide your testimony. Don't sit on your testimony. Don't sit on the fact of not sharing the plan of salvation with somebody else. And you need to take that and put that on a candlestick for all the truth. And God wants the truth to be revealed. Now, in this parable in Luke 11, the parable here in Luke chapter 11 is explained just a little bit different. The lamp of the body. He talks about the lamp of the body. This is a different metaphor. I would kind of assume probably because Luke was a physician. And maybe he took a different view of it. But verse 33 and verse 34 is a little difference in the metaphor. Verse 33 here, the lamp speaks of the word of God. And verse 34, the lamp speaks of the eye being the lamp, that is, the source of light for the body. When your eye is bad, the problem was their perception, not a lack of light. They did not need a sign. They needed their hearts to believe the great display of God's divine power that they had already seen. And so if your eye is evil, then the body receives no light. Caution, take heed that light is in us is not darkness or evil, but the whole body is to be full of light shining forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you today, challenge you today, admonish you today in any way, take your salvation, that which you know, that which you've repented of, that which you've been saved in Christ, and to take that and proudly put that out for the world to be able to see. Wherever you go, whoever you meet, whoever you run into, wherever you live, wherever you work, is to take that and let your light shine before men. You don't take your salvation. You don't take that which you know is God's saving grace and put it under a bushel. You don't take your testimony and put it under the bed. You got to let others know. And he's simply saying here a very simple truth, a very simple earthly story with a heavenly meaning is to let your light shine before men. Let's take a look then, if you will, at the second thing here, the parable. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. The second parable that I want you to think about here that Jesus gives and he teaches on here in Scripture is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And so when you look at this parable here, now in the parable in Matthew 7, Jesus taught on Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And he delivered these. You want some great Bible truths in that? Read the Sermon on the Mount as he delivered these in these three chapters. And one of these truths is found right here in the parable with the parable of the wise man in Matthew chapter 7. Look at it in verse 24. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." Notice how he starts this parable out. If you hear these parables, if you hear these things that I've been teaching, and these parables all kind of flow one to another, one to another. Matthew 13 does the same thing. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 does the same thing. They all flow. He said, if you hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, these parables, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass in verse 28 there, when Jesus had ended these sayings, these parables that he'd been teaching here, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The people were astonished at his teaching. He says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So these parables, and here the parable of the wise man, and this is really the parable of two foundations, and the house here that is mentioned. Well, first of all, when he starts it out, I find it interesting that he says here that whosoever hears the sayings of mine and then doeth them. Why would we sit and read and understand how important it is to take the gospel light, our salvation, our testimony in Christ, and then to be able to put that out on display in the world and our family and our friends and not taking it and hiding? He said, if you do that, you built upon the rock. You built upon the right foundation. The house here represents your religious life, or the rain here really represents, as the rain comes, divine judgment. There is a judgment day coming. I'm sure you're aware of that. The Bible teaches that in judgment, there's a judgment for the believer, for the born-again Christian, for the person that's saved by God's saving grace. There's the judgment seat of Christ the Bible talks about. At that judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment of whether we're going to heaven or hell. We know we're going to heaven, but it's a judgment of our good works. It's a judgment of that which we've done for Christ. So every word we've done, every deed we've done, everything we've done in this life will be judged, will be put on display, that Christ will have to give an account to him. It's also at the judgment seat of Christ, there are crowns. And the Bible talks about five different crowns. Crowns will be given out. Rewards will be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. So there is a divine judgment for the believer. There's also a divine judgment for the non-believer. And that's what we know is the great white throne judgment. That's a totally different judgment. A great white throne judgment whereupon at that time, every person that has not bowed their knee to Christ, has not been saved or born again or repented of their sin, will stand before God and have to give an account to him of why you have not trusted God, why you have not trusted Christ, why, what your life. And the Bible simply said by then, at the great white throne judgment, it'll be too late. If you end up at the great white throne judgment, it's too late. And you'll be judged, and the Bible says there they'll be cast into the lake of fire that was designed for Satan and all his fallen angels, and that's where all the non-believing world, all the wicked, and all the evil will be cast into hell. So the Bible teaches that very clearly, that only one, the one built on the foundation of obedience to God's word stands, and which calls for repentance and rejection of salvation by works and trust in God's grace to save through his merciful provision. Matthew 7 and verse 24, that simply says here that whoever hears the sayings of Jesus, remember he said here, whoever hears this and doeth them, he calls that person a wise man. A wise man that has built his house upon the rock. Because my friend, guess what? The rains are going to come. And the rains are divine judgment. God's judgment day is going to come. You can write it down, guaranteed it's in the book. And the rains are going to come, and the floods are going to come, and the winds are going to blow, and they're going to beat upon that house, but the house did not fall if it's built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is your foundation? What are you building upon? What is your life? And if you hear, the Bible says, if you hear these sayings of Jesus Christ and doing them not, it's like a foolish man. Equates it to a foolish man built his house upon the sand. If you build your house upon the sand, the rains come, the floods come, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and the house fell, the Bible says, with a great fall. So after Jesus taught these parables, the people were then astonished, and he taught them, the Bible says, as one having authority in the word of God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47 verse 48, to hear the sayings of Jesus and doeth them, this man built upon the rock Jesus Christ. And this man is like the man who digged deep and built his house upon a rock, laying the right foundation, and then the floods came. The wind beat, the Bible says, the wind beat, the words in the Bible is vehemently upon the house, but his house was built upon a rock, and you'll not escape the winds of life, but you will be able to withstand the winds of life. And this foolish man cannot say the same thing. His house will go down in ruin. It fell immediately, and the ruin of the foolish man's house was yet great. The wise man or the foolish man? And he simply says here, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken that man unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You want to be able to get through the times of judgment, the times of divine judgment, and there will be a judgment. There is an accountability, and there will be a day when all the world must give an account to a holy Creator God. It's just not going to be life as usual unless not go unaccounted for. Everything comes into play in divine judgment. Two different judgments, but everything will come into judgment. And the nations of the earth, and the evil and the wicked is in the earth. There is an accountability, and God will bring all that into a time of judgment. Now let's take a look at another one here, Matthew chapter 9. Now it's interesting when you get to these verses here, these last two little parables that he gives kind of ties in with these, but it's just one verse. You could be reading your Bible, and if you're not careful, you read right over it, and this one verse may not grasp your attention or grab your attention real quick, but here on this parable of the new cloth and an old garment, he gives it to us in Matthew chapter 9, notice in verse 16, just one verse. No man putteth a piece of a new cloth unto an old garment,
For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now let's go over to Mark's Gospel. I want you to see this in three different locations here in the Bible. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 21. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And then over, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, and verse 36. It says in verse 36, and he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. So here's the message, here's the story. It's very short. One verse in the Bible. If you're reading down through your Bible, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you could hit this one verse and say, I wonder what that verse means. Well, and why did he then put it in three places? Why did he put it in Matthew? Why did he put it in Mark? Why did he put it in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus gives us this parable, along with the next one there on this verse, that these last two parables, to illustrate for you and I that his new and internal gospel of repentance from and forgiveness of sin could not be connected or contained in the old and external traditions of self-righteousness and rituals. So here's the meaning behind this parable of the old garment and the new garment. It's like you have the Old Testament. You have the Old Testament Mosaic laws. You have the ceremonial laws. You have a lot of the traditions that they did. He simply gave us this parable to give us a clear distinction that from the Old Testament to the New Testament is completely separate. When you get to the New Testament, and I'm talking about the new now, it's talking about living under grace, living under God's salvation. No longer do we live under the ceremonial laws, the ritual laws, the Mosaic laws, and all that was given there back in the book of in the first five books of the Bible under Moses as he wrote those laws. So he gives us this to show us today that we're living in this age of grace, God's saving grace. And God's and the New Testament and the blood of Christ, as we repent of our sin, we're saved by God's saving grace, and he regenerates us by the power of God. So he gives us here, you do not take, and if you think about that, the parable of the new cloth and the old garment, you can't do that. It will become worse. And he goes on to clarify this again by this truth. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17. Again, the next parable, and just again, one verse in the Bible. Remember the parable here of the garment, and then he gives us the wine. He says in verse 17, Matthew 9, 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. And the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I like that, both are preserved. Now, to get the full context of this, you've got to go over and look in Mark chapter 2, and Mark 2, and in verse 22, and he says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. And then Luke chapter 5, verse 37. Luke chapter 5, and verse 37 and verse 38. He says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And then, and no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith that the old is better. So when you look at here between the two, new wine into old bottles, these animal skins were used for fermentation of wine because of their elasticity is why they used them. And so as the wine fermented, pressure built up and stretching the wine skin. A previously stretched wineskin lacked the elasticity and would rupture, ruining both the wine and the wineskin. So Jesus used this illustration here to teach that the forms of old rituals, such as the ceremonial fastings practiced by the Pharisees and John's disciples, were not fit for the new wine of the New Testament. So really he throws in these last two to really give us a clear vision, a clear distinction of what the Old Testament is, what the New Testament is, what the ceremonial laws were that we no longer use and live under and apply by. They had their purpose, they had their time and place, but we're now living this age of grace, this time of grace. We're now living in the age where you have more knowledge and must repent of our sin and come to Christ. And so when you think about the new wine here, it gives us a clear distinction between the two. Now let's bring this all together for us to think about this morning. I really believe the Lord was saying here that the Pharisees did in fasting or any other ritual had no part with the gospel. So if you think about this, newly made or unused wineskins provided the necessary strength and elasticity to hold up. And if you think about it, and look in the scripture here, therefore we ought to let our light shine as a believer. So the parables, four simple parables. To take the gospel that you and I have been given, take the salvation that we've been given, taking our Christian life that we have, our religious faith that we have, and don't slide it under the bed, and don't put it under a bushel. Jesus said, it's given to you and I for a reason. Set it up on a candlestick, and let others know, and don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I told you a moment ago that my uncle gave me that Bible when I was 16 years of age. I went to a Class A high school, a large public school, and I remember I was so intrigued with the Bible. I'd never really looked. I mean, I had a Bible, but I never really read or studied or looked at it. We went to a church that didn't really teach or preach like the church that I got saved in. And so when I got that Bible that my uncle gave it to me, I started looking at it, started reading. The more I read, the more I wanted to read. The more I got into it, the more I wanted to learn. So I started taking that Bible with me to school and high school when I was a sophomore in high school. Now, I just go about my regular classes and, you know, algebra, history, English, all those typical classes you would take. And when I hit a study hall or whatever and I had a time, I'd get that out and I'd look at it and start reading it. And yeah, every once in a while you get a smart aleck and would say something here, say something there, ridicule this, or, you know, hey, what are you reading there or whatever. And I just shrugged it off because I really didn't care what they thought at that point in the Christian life. I knew what I had. I knew what I went through, and I was just intrigued and fascinated by it. So it's an opportunity wherever you go. If you go, take your Bible with you. Don't be ashamed to read it. Pull it out. Traveling on an airplane, it's interesting. When you're sitting on an airplane, you're sitting there, and they got their laptops out, and they got their newspapers out, and they got this out, and they got whatever magazine they're reading out. You pull out a Bible, and you start reading it on an airplane. What kind of comments you might get, or what somebody might say. And you got a lot of looks, and every once in a while you might even get somebody that might say something. And also it generates a lot of questions. So when you think about it here, let your light shine before men. Don't hide it. And then secondly, if you will, to make sure that when you're building, that you build on the right foundation, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, keep this in mind. There is divine judgment coming. Divine, godly judgment, heavenly. Our Creator God will judge every believer, every non-believer, and all the evil and all the things that are in this world will come under divine judgment. You just got to figure out which judgment is going to be. The Bible only gives us two. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And for you and I as a believer in Christ, saved, born again, repented of our sin, a born again Bible-believing Christian will answer to God for our good works and the things we live in the life. I don't want to get to heaven and say, tell God, God, that's a pretty good parable down there in Matthew 5, and I understood what it meant, but I just, you know, I'm just a little embarrassed to take my light and let it shine, so I kind of stuck it under the bed and stuck it under the bushel, and God says, no, let your light shine before men, that others might see that light and have light. Do you ever have somebody, when you let that light shine and they come to a saving knowledge of Christ, thank you, and thank you, and thank you for letting your light shine so they can hear the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then taking simply here to realize that we have the Old Testament and we have the New. We don't live under the old ceremonial laws. We live under grace, saving God's saving grace. And we live in an age time, in the church age today, and we don't live under those Mosaic laws, under those ceremonial laws, under those things. We live under today the church age of the gospel of God's saving grace and to let our light shine before men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today I pray that we'll take the power of the Word of God here and apply these scriptures to our hearts. And God, you taught by these parables here on the earth. They had a tremendous meaning and a powerful message in them. And if we could just get a hold of the Bible truths and apply them to our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that through this today that we as Christians will understand the importance of this. And as we leave this church building and go our ways and meet the people that we meet throughout the week, may we let our light shine before men. God, maybe we no longer take and stick that light under a bushel, stick it under the bed, or try to hide it. Maybe we let our good works be known wherever we go and whatever we're doing for the cause of Christ. And God, we also then realize today that we must build on the right foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And so God, today may we realize, may we believe these things that you teach here in the Bible, and may we apply them, and may we build upon the foundation of the rock. Because it's true, the Bible teaches us it's true, that one of these days the winds are going to blow, and it's vehemently they're going to blow, and they're going to be strong. In judgment, there will be an accountability day, God, that we must give an account of every word, every deed, everything done in this life. So may we do what we do for the cause of Christ and to let our light shine before men. God will be sure to give you the... If there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God, that they would come and open their heart and say, today is the day that they want to be saved. They want to come to Christ. They want to be regenerated by the power of God. May we give our hearts and lives to you. Help us to be obedient Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will, with...